name. Amen. Someone has said that marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. I think there's some great truth in that. Two men were walking. One said, "I got a poodle for my wife." The other said, "Sure wish I could trade mine in for something like that." Man was crying over a gravestone saying, "Why did you die? Why did you die?" Another man questioned him, "Did your mother just die?" "No." "Did your father die?" "No." He continued, "Why did you die? Why did you die?" And he said, "Well, then who died?" The man said, "My wife's first husband." Someone said, "Marriage teaches you loyalty, forbearance, self-restraint, a lot of other qualities that you wouldn't need if you'd just not get married." Now, those jokes at times can be funny, but you know, the reality is it tells us where marriages are. It tells us what's going on in homes today. It tells us what's happening in marriage today. Reminds me of one, a man came to the pastor who had of the church he had attended for 25 years. He was a respected leader in the church, and he said, "Pastor, I've got to tell you something. I've never told this to a soul. Extremely difficult to tell you this now, but my wife and I have had a fight every day for the past 30 years of our marriage." Pastor was taken back by that. He said, really didn't know what to say, so he just kind of responded, "Every day?" "Yes, every day." "Did you have one today before you came to church?" "Yes." "Well, how did it end up?" Man said, "Well, she came to me crawling on her hands and knees." "What did she say?" "Come out from under the bed, you coward, and fight like a man." Couple went to bed after spending a day celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Wife said, "You know, when we were young, you used to hold my hand each night." And so slowly his hand came over and he grabbed her hand. She said, "You know, when we were young, you used to snuggle up against me in bed." And a little more slowly, his body began to creak, and he turned and began to nestle against hers. And she said, "You know, when we were young, you used to nibble on my ear." Abruptly, the man jumped out of bed with a huff. "Where are you going?" she said. He said, "I'm going to get my teeth." You know, when we think about marriage, we think about the family. Families sure are different. Families sure have changed. And when we look at families and marriages in our day and age, as we know, the divorce rate is up around 50%. We know that every couple that walks down that aisle thinks it's going to be the greatest marriage that it was ever existed or ever invented. And half don't end that way. We look at our country, and we look at countries that have gone before our country, and we can see countries, and we can see the history of the family and marriage, how often within countries, the countries begin to fall apart when marriages and families begin to fall apart. And that is happening in our country. We've thrown out God out of the school system. We've thrown out God out of our government. We're throwing out God out of our families. And then we wonder why there's so much trouble in our homes. You know, if we look at back at the history of marriage and the history of the family and at the history, really, of motherhood, it was God who invented all that. It was God who brought all that into being. And you may be one of those persons that when you buy something, you take the instructions and you throw them out the window and you just try to put it all together. But I want you to know that people who put those instructions together, they spend time and work over those instructions. And yeah, they may get it wrong once in a while, but they spend years often trying to protect, put those instructions together. And if you really want to put things together quicker and better, you probably do well most times to go back to the instructions. And you definitely would go well to go back to the inventor and say, "How does this work?" Well, God invented marriage. God is the one who brought the first marriage together. God invented motherhood and created the first mother.
So what I'd like to do this morning is go back and look at the first marriage, the first mother, and learn some things about marriage and motherhood from the very first one, from the creation of it, back here in Genesis chapter 2. Six things. Number one, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Notice verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now let me interpret that for you and give you the deep meaning of that verse. You ready? It is not good for man to be alone. Turn back with me in chapter 1 of Genesis. Back to verse 3. I want you to notice a phrase that's repeated over and over in chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw, notice the phrase, and God saw that the light was good. It's the first day of creation. Skip down with me to verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God, notice the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Skip down to verse 12. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed according to its kind. And notice the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18. We're up to the fourth day. Begins in verse 17. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And notice the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Down in verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and gathered living and moving thing, and every living and moving thing which the waters teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And notice the phrase, and God saw that it was good. Verse 6. Verse 25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and living livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And the phrase, and God saw that it was good. But then you go to chapter 2, verse 18, and it's kind of going back and restating what happens in his creation of man on the sixth day. And notice what it says, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. So everything that God had created was not good, was good, except for one thing. The creation of man by himself. That was not good. It was not good for man to be alone. Man had a perfect environment. Man could not have an environment that was any better than it was. It was a life without sin. It was a life where everything was just perfect. But he was there by himself. And God said, by himself, it is not good. See, we need to realize that God did not create us to be isolationists. God did not create us to be by ourselves. God created us to have community, to have a relationship with another person, with other people. Therefore, God said when he looked at the creation of man, by himself, it is not good. So God creates marriage so that man would not be by himself, so that man would not be alone, so man would not be lonely. In fact, I believe as we look at the Bible, the main reason God created marriage was for companionship. So that someone would not have to live in this world all by themselves, so someone could find someone else and they could go together in this world, living and doing what God wanted them to do. Companionship, partnership. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says, you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. So notice God calls the wives of the men in Israel their partners. And that's what marriage is. It is a partnership. It is a companionship. And God created that so that man would not be by himself.
Well, man was created before woman. And that is why God here says it is not good. So we know that, as we'll see in this passage, God then creates a woman so man would not be by himself. But if you go back with me to chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, we see what happens after this creation of woman. Verse 31. Genesis 1:31. And God saw that all that he had made, and notice the phrase, and it was very good. First day of creation, it's good. Second day, it's good. Third day, it's good. Fourth day, it's good. Fifth day, it's good. Sixth day, it's good, except for one thing. Man's all by himself. God creates woman, and then when we get to the very end of the day, he says, and you know what? It's very good. You know, many today would say marriage is horrible. In fact, some are saying, you know, marriage is so bad, we're better off just staying single and living together. You know, that doesn't make it any better. In fact, statistics show that when you live together and ultimately you do get married, the rise in divorce is much higher than if you did it God's way and stayed apart until you got married and then came together. Marriage is good. And just like some of those jokes I gave at the beginning, they're just ways of people telling us how bad they think marriage really is. Again, marriage gets bad when we kick God out of our lives, when we kick God out of our relationship. But when we put God at the center of our relationship, when we put God at the middle of our marriage, then marriage, as he says here at the end of chapter 1, can be very good. But inside of marriage, marriage was created for companionship, a partnership. And it amazes me that so often people get married and then that once they get married, they go their separate ways. You know, guys go out with the guys and girls go out with the girls and, you know, they barely see one another. Let me encourage you, as I have done for many, many years, couples, after you get married, continue to date. Don't ever stop dating. For my wife and I, Friday night is our date night. Don't call us on that night with church business. That's our time for the two of us to be together, and you ought to have a date night weekly if possible, at least every other week, but you ought to continue to date. You know, go out and take a walk in the mall or take a walk in the park or go see a good, decent movie, the few that are sometimes in the movie theaters. You know, go do something that you enjoy. Go skiing or water skiing or fishing or whatever, golfing, whatever you like to do. Go do it as a couple date. One of the worst things you can ever do as a couple is once you start having children is make the children the center of your relationship. They should not be. All you do is hurt your children. God created Adam and Eve, and in that he said it is very good. He didn't wait till they had children, then said it was very good. He said it was very good before they had children. It does not mean we shouldn't have children. It just means that God created marriage to be a companionship between a husband and wife. And the children should not come between that relationship. You know, often wives will put their kids before their husbands, and sometimes husbands will do the very same thing. Children are a blessing from God, and children can be a great addition to a marriage, a great addition to a family. But God created Adam and Eve. Created Eve for Adam so that he would not be lonely. Plan a date night. Continue to date after you're married. Find hobbies. Find things that you can do together. And just so you know, sitting in front of the TV, watching the TV while your wife is out doing the dishes or something else is not a date. Don't say, well, we were in the same house. A date is where you're involved with each other and you're doing things together as a couple and talking to one another and going out and doing something. You don't have to spend a lot of money to have a date night. You can spend almost nothing at all. But we ought to continue to date because marriage is all about companionship, partnership, and being together. You know, there are some people that God has called to singleness. We see that in Matthew chapter 7. There may be some people who are single because they've gone through a divorce. But realize that is not the norm. Generally speaking, God wants most of us to get married. There may be exceptions to that, but generally speaking, God wants most of us to be married. And when you do get married, the main reason for marriage is companionship and partnership. That's what we see here when he says that it was not good for man to be alone. Well, you notice, secondly, that God made a woman, or made a suitable helper for man. God made a suitable helper for man. Still in verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God made the first wife, and in time she would become the first mother. The word helper in this passage means one who assists and serves another with what is needed. It is not a demeaning word, but it is a very important word. In fact, this word is often used of God. When it speaks of God coming into our life and aiding us and supporting us and helping us, it is used that way in a number of the Psalms. It talks about God aiding the Lord's people in the face of enemies. Moses spoke of God using this word, calling God his helper. It's often associated with God being a shield, describing a protection that God gave his children. Not only was woman created to be a helper, but I want you to notice it says a woman was suitable. The word literally means counterpart. She was created as a counterpart, which means an object corresponding or like the object it was made for. Corresponding to, she is a suitable helper. We might say she is a helper who matches him, supplying what he lacks. In fact, it is interesting, one place in the Bible, this word is used to help the miserable and destitute. And you might say that sometimes when you look at your husband, this guy's miserable, so he needs my help. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Woman was created to be man's helper, suitable for him. Help to do what? I mean, why did God create woman? What was she to help to do? Well, again, notice in the verse that man by himself was not good, so she was to help with his loneliness, so that he would not be alone, so that he would have a companion, a partner. You know, guys, if you are married, your wife ought to be your best friend. It ought not to be the guy down the street. It ought not, certainly not to be the four-legged animal that follows you around. It ought to be your wife. Someone asks you who your best friend is, you ought not to even have to think about it. It ought to be your wife. She ought to be your best friend. And that's why she was created. That's why God brings two people together, so that we'd have a partner, companion, and live this world, live this life together, go through those good times and bad, those healthy times and those sick times. That's why God brings us together. Be partners and companions. Think also that she's the help to do God's will. Yeah, then that would beg the question, why marry a half-hearted Christian or why marry a non-Christian? How are they going to help you do God's will? Proverbs 31:10 says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Two people who love God, who serve God, who want to become like Christ, serving God together, doing the will of God together, that truly is companionship and partnership. I want you to notice, thirdly, in this passage, that God shows Adam this very thing. Verse 19 and 20, notice God showed Adam that no one else was suitable. Verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. God showed Adam that no one else was suitable. Think about this for a moment. We look at verse 18, and verse 18 it says that it was not good for man to be alone, so God is going to make a suitable helper. Now, if I were reading this, or if I were writing the book, I would in the very next verse say, then God created Adam, or created Eve. It doesn't say that. God creates Adam, finds that it's not good for him to be alone, says that he's going to make him a helper suitable, and then he goes and he brings all the animals to Adam.
so that he would name those animals.
Why did God do that? Let me tell you why. I believe that God did that to show Adam a very simple truth.
Adam, none of these animals, none of the livestock, none of all the other things I've created is your suitable helper. You know, the monkey can climb a tree better. The cheetah can run faster. The bear is stronger. None of these things are suitable for you. Adam, look at all the things I've created. All the animals, all the birds, all the livestock, everything I've created. Adam, in all of these things, there is nothing suitable for you.
He's showing Adam to this point that God had not yet created that suitable helper. That God had not created that person who would be made for Adam and that would be just perfect for Adam. Did not exist yet. She had not been created yet.
So God parades all these animals before Adam to show him that. Adam's naming all the animals and none of them is just right.
We're not told this in Scripture, but I can imagine as all these animals are coming before Adam, you know, just maybe Adam even thinking, sitting there and saying, well, where's the one for me? Where's my suitable helper?
So notice fourthly this morning, down in verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. I want you to notice that woman was created for man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9 says, for man did not come from woman, but woman for man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Sorry, ladies. That does not fit in with 20th century feminism, but it is biblical. In fact, let me tell you that it is far better for you than anything a feminist will ever tell you. If we look at this passage, what we are seeing from this passage is a simple but a profound truth. That God had created all kinds of things, all kinds of animals, all kinds of birds, all kinds of reptiles, brings them all before the man, sees man all by himself and says, look, this is not good.
And God was getting ready to create something for man that would be far better for him than anything he had created at this point. And he created Eve. God's special creation for man. God's special gift for man. By yourself, you were no good. By yourself, man, you were missing something. So God created a woman. He says, look, this is my special gift to you. Ladies, you can go to your husband and with a big smile on your face and say, you know what? I am God's gift to you, because it is true. And that being true, guys, that means you better be very careful how you treat God's gift to you.
You know, it absolutely amazes me sometimes the way I see men treat their wives and the way we see men in general treat women. They're God's gift, special gift from God. Better than anything else he had created for a man. They are special from God to man.
And all you have to do is look at the history of Christianity, and though this world does not recognize it, you look at the history of Christianity, and Christianity has always elevated women. This world has always knocked women down, but Christianity has always elevated women. Wherever you see God's word taking hold, wherever you see God's truth taking hold, where it is really taking hold, you see women being elevated through God's word. And wherever you see God's word being thrown aside or pushed aside, you see women being put down. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as a weaker partner, as heirs with you of God's gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, if you don't treat your wife right, God doesn't want to hear you. If you don't treat your wife with respect and with proper attitude and proper love, then God doesn't even want to hear your prayers. He doesn't want to listen to you. greatest thing that God did for man was to create woman, besides our salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, you notice that he created her from the rib. I think we can make a lot out of that. He didn't use a toe bone. He doesn't expect you guys to run all over your wives. He didn't create her from a bone in the head. He doesn't expect wives to be the drill sergeant at home. Created her from the rib, from the side, closest to his heart, so they could walk side by side together, being companions and partners in this life, to live and to serve God and honor God. God made man for woman, and she is a special gift to him. I want you to notice, fifthly, marriage creates a dramatically new relationship. Marriage creates a dramatically new relationship. In the very next verse, verse 24, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Marriage for man and is for a man and woman. Notice here. "And when they come together, they leave father and mother, they be united to wife, and they become one flesh." Why, you notice here that God did not create Adam and Steve, created Adam and Eve. God did not create Adam, Eve, and Mary. I was watching Wednesday night before I came to church, this cult you've probably seen on TV down in Texas, and the guys have 26 wives. God created one man for one woman. That's the way God created marriage. It should also be noted that in creating marriage, as I've already said, he created a man and woman, not a man, woman, and children. Created a husband and wife. The core of the marriage relationship, the family relationship, is between the husband and wife. And that is why I so often say that sometimes that parents make their children the center of their home, and then when the kids are gone, then the kids get out on their own, and mom and dad look at each other and they say, "Well, who are you? I've watched you for the last 20 years. Connie and I are getting ready to do that. We're going to be empty nesters beginning this fall. Amy gets married in June, and Tommy leaves for college in August, so we're going to be empty nesters. Relationships can get there, but if you made your kids the center of your home, then sometimes you lose who each other are. And, not only that, you hurt your children. Because you tend to spoil them when you do that. You tend to want to make everything right and everything fit and everything perfect in their own little world. And then they get out in the world and they realize people don't treat them that way. And you haven't gotten them ready for the world. You haven't prepared them for the world. Now they're dealing with all the things that aren't fair in the world, all the things that aren't right in the world, and you've tried to make everything fair and everything right. Now they got to deal with the world, and they don't know how to deal with it. Husband and wife center the relationship. Children then surround that relationship and become part of that marriage, part of that family. Understand and realize, I'm not saying neglect your kids. Kids, we ought to involve our lives in our children and love our kids and not treat them so often like this world does. But everything in its proper place. Notice here in the passage, in this verse, there are three key phrases that talk about marriage, the marriage relationship. First is, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." This word "leave" is a really strong word. In some passages, it is translated "abandon" or "forsake." Now, it does not mean that you move 100 miles away from your parents once you get married, Amy. It does not mean that. It also doesn't necessarily mean that you live next door. This has nothing to do with distance. It has to do with heart and attitude. You can move 100 miles away from your parents or 1,000 miles away from your parents, and you can still not leave your parents, and you can live right next door, and you can leave your parents. There's a house right next door to me that is for sale. What this is saying is that marriage creates a brand new relationship, a dramatically new relationship. And what it means is this. It means that when you get married, girls, your new husband now is more important than your parents.
And guys, when you get married, your wife's opinions and attitudes and your relationship with her is now more important than your parents. It means that when you get married, that there's a separation from the family that you have, your mom and dad and brothers and sisters, and you are, in a sense, breaking from that family, and you are setting up a new priority relationship, that of your spouse. You should be able to say that, guys, that my wife comes before, even on Mother's Day, my mother. And girls, you should be able to say the same thing. You are no longer daddy's little girl. You are, in a sense. But now you have a new man that is more important to you, or that takes higher precedence over your father or your mother. Now, if you can't say that, if you can't make that break, then don't get married. If you're going to be married properly and biblically, you need to be willing to leave your family and become a part of a new family, a new partnership, a new companionship. In fact, I want you to notice he says, leave father and mother, and notice the second part of this. Be united to his wife. The word united simply means to be glued, to cling, to stick together. In fact, it's used later in the Bible in the book of 2 Kings of leprosy clinging to a person's body. You know, once you are married, you are no longer separate individuals, and we see this in the symbolism of the unity candle, that when the elder candles are lit and you come together and you light that center candle, it means you are no longer two, but you are now one. God now sees you as one person. Glued together, united together, clinging together. It's a shame when couples get married and then maybe you have a child, so mom's home taking care of the children, and husband's gone maybe to work all week, and then Friday night happens, he's gone bowling or golfing or doing something, and mom, wife is home all by herself taking care of children. You know, there may be times, guys, when you do something with the guys or ladies, something with the ladies, but remember, the partnership, the companionship, the friendship ought to be first with your spouse. That comes first. And one of the ways you keep it first is by making sure you continue to date and you have a date night when you're married. You know, that's what vows are all about. The vows we take when we come before God, they're all about becoming one. They're all about becoming united and being glued together. In fact, notice that third phrase, scripture here literally says they become one flesh. Literally become one person. Marriage makes two one. The only higher relationship that should be in your life as a husband or wife is your relationship to God. That always comes first. Then I want you to notice the last verse of this chapter. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Number six, marriage must be based in total openness and trust. Now, we're living in a day and age with pornography and all that kind of garbage that goes with it, and you know, the free love of the 60s and people thinking they could go running around naked. But I want you to know here that they stood before each other both naked and they felt unashamed. This speaks of an intimacy that they had in their marriage relationship before sin had entered in the world that was only greater than the only greater one was their relationship to God. Able to stand before each other without clothes on, naked, expressing an openness and a trust and an intimacy and a relationship that could be there, only found in marriage. When sin entered the world, as we saw last Sunday morning in Genesis chapter 3, this was broken, and what happened? They went and they clothed themselves. You know, husbands and wives, there ought to be no secrets in your relationship. If you are getting married, if you're not married yet, you ought to be able to look at your spouse-to-be and say, look, I have no secrets whatsoever from you. I don't have to worry 5, 10, 15 years down the road something's going to come out and affect our marriage because I've told you everything. And when you're in marriage, there ought to be an intimacy there and an openness and trust that is there that nothing can break that. You don't have to worry about someone coming and saying, hey, do you know what your spouse did? If you are in a marriage relationship and you see those signs starting to come up, in fact, if you're even in a dating relationship
and you see signs coming up where all of a sudden now you can't tell the person that, or you can't say this. They are warning signs that the intimacy and trust and openness is being torn apart.
Marriage is a companionship, a partnership, and certainly as part of that is intimacy. Intimacy does not refer to a physical relationship. It talks about a spiritual-emotional union where we have drawn our heart to the heart of another person, and that is strong. The only stronger relationship, as I've said, is a relationship with God. And the only way to have that relationship is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So why did God create marriage? Let me give you four P's real quick. Number one, partnership. God created marriage to be a partnership, a companionship. So you can have a relationship with another person and deal with this world. When one's down, the other's up. When that one's down, the other one's up. So you can kind of come together and help each other, support each other, find and do the will of God. Second, for pleasure. Physical pleasure. You know, this world says that Christians are against physical relationship, but we are not. The Bible makes clear that God created it, but it is only to be involved in a marital relationship. Outside of that, the Bible says, is wrong. Thirdly, for procreation, for having children. Some people say, and I've even heard church leaders say, you know, the only reason you ought to get married is have kids. That's not true. But having children is part of marriage, if God leads you that way. And number four, purity. Again, the Bible says, because there's so much immorality out in the world, each man should have his own wife and each wife her own husband. With all four of these, the most important in the original creation of marriage was partnership, companionship. If you think about your spouse this morning, and you think about your mother, guys, you ought to make sure that you think about your mother on Mother's Day. But even more important than your mother is your wife in your relationship. And you ought to make sure that you think about her. And not just today, but every day as you live your life together with her. And if she's a mom or has reached that point where she's become a mom, then first person you ought to say Happy Mother's Day ought to be to your wife. Woman is not something that happened by chance. And so has to kind of continue to fight her way up to the top in a man's world. Woman is a special creation by God. And is God's gift to men. And ought to be treated in a very special way. Because in her, man finds companionship and partnership and a helper that nothing else in this world would ever even come close to being suitable as she is. Let's pray.